Earlier this summer, in the spring, my wife and I were just getting things out, getting lawn furniture out, kind of getting ready for the summertime patio. And while I'm getting things out from our shed, all of a sudden something walked into our yard, which I have yet to see ever before. This thing walked in from who knows where, a chicken, and we live in town. So I was actually getting the grill ready, and guess what we were having? We were gonna have chicken on the grill, but not that chicken. That chicken is still alive, and it was just the craziest thing. I hear this, and it's like, there's a chicken on our patio, and we live in town. So we had some fun taking pictures, and we know people here that have chickens out in the country, so this is now Snowflake and is producing well out in the Hellerud farm. So, but it's a segue into the age-old question, because I'm talking about creation. We're doing a series on creation, which I don't think I've done before, but the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Okay? Now, I want to give you the answer that Popular Science magazine gave in an article by Daniel Engber in March of 2013. He says, and this is a quote from the first paragraph of his article, it says, "Chickens as a species became chickens through a long, slow process of evolution. At some point, a chicken-like bird produced an offspring that, due to some mutation in its DNA, crossed the threshold from mere chicken likeness into chicken actuality. That is to say, a proto-chicken gave birth to a real-life official chicken, and since that real-life official chicken came out of its own egg, we can say that the egg came first." Bam! That's their answer. This is out of Popular Science magazine, very respected magazine, has been around a long time. This is the type of science taught to our children in a secular society. The theory of evolution that was taught in my generation somehow graduated to the fact of evolution, and you're an idiot if you don't agree. Worse than an idiot, you're a dangerous, backward, ignorant, right-wing, extremist, religious, fanatical climate denier. And that's the family-friendly description that I use just because we're in a nice, clean atmosphere. It'd be a lot different if it was not in this setting. But so a couple of the questions I asked over the weeks, and two of the four profoundly deep questions that everyone has is, one is, who am I and where did I come from? Now, the secular or man's word, that's why I chose to put that video of what's written on your heart, your word, you know, secular society's words or God's words? Because this is the battle that we're in. The secular man's word says we came from a long, slow process of mutation from people-like creatures to people actuality. But God's word says we came from Him. We came from His decision to create a man and a woman and the natural world in only 6 days, which means we're all descended from Adam and Eve. And Noah, as I'm going to talk about the flood another week. I want to get into that. That's its own subject in many ways. But one of these two answers is wrong. It's one or the other. It's either we came from a long, slow process of evolution over millions of years, or God created all that we know in the natural world in 6 days, like He said. It can't be both. So looking today, creation, literal or laughable? I want to pray. Let's just pray. Father, we just commit this time to You and just pray that You would give insight. And Lord, we know that we're on a battleground in this subject. And it's people's lives and their souls are at stake. And many souls are at stake over this subject of creation and evolution. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would give us insight and speak by Your Spirit to us. Speak Your words. Speak from Your heart to us to hear and understand in this time on this very important subject. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to the chicken or the egg. God's word has a clear answer to that. And it helps to ask the same question for other things. For example, which came first, the acorn or the oak tree? Or which came first, the baby fawn or the buck and the doe that produced the baby fawn? Or which came first, an infant or the infant's parents that made the infant? That all those to me have, it's the same, you know, chicken or the egg. Which came first? Who sat on the egg? A chicken-like prototype? Must have, according to popular science. But God says, as recorded by Moses in Genesis 1:1 or 1:11, says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation. And then he gives a very specific piece of information about what kind of vegetation. It says, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, with the ability to reproduce according to their various kinds, and it was so. And that was the third day, which, interesting enough, the third day, when was Jesus raised from the dead? On the third day. The third day of creation was the first time something was created that had the ability and the power to reproduce itself. Jesus was risen on the third day because he was the firstborn from among the dead, and he came to reproduce himself. That is a cool aspect of the cross. He said he created all things with the maturity to reproduce, whether plants or animals. And he said, for example, let birds fly above the earth. Let birds fly. So these are mature birds. Chickens don't fly, I understand that. But these were mature birds. The ones that do fly were made at creation as mature birds. The mature plants and trees, the does and bucks, the males and females of the various kinds came first, and they had within them the ability to multiply and fill the earth. So the answer that God would say, his answer is, I made the chicken first. That's my take on it. He made the chicken first. This idea is ridiculed as backward, unscientific, foolish, religious lunacy built on blind faith. Okay. C'est la vie. But the Bible has a lot to say about foolishness, right? Many passages, one in 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So God says he made the universe, including the earth and everything in it, in 6 days. Versus the secular world, which, you know, not all scientists are unbelievers. There's a lot of Jesus-honoring scientists out there that don't agree with this, but the general secular world of science says, they say it took over many millions of years, and they laugh at the idea that it happened in 6 days. So I want to mention a few things in the natural world that are measurable over long periods of time. For example, and are considered to be clocks that reveal the Earth's age. So I'm looking at, because the Earth didn't come with a timer or an odometer or a birth date. We don't know how old it is, but we know these clocks that give indicators of very good ideas of the age. So 4 natural clocks that speak to the Earth's age is trees by the rings. God designed trees to require rings to show how old they are. Then the rim of Niagara Falls. So the Niagara Falls is the edge of the ridge of Niagara Falls. There's an aerial view. You can see that it erodes at a measurable rate. And then the Mississippi River Delta. It deposits a measurable amount of sediment every year, and they can tell how long it's been doing that. And then lunar dust. Lunar dust accumulates at a measurable depth annually, so they can measure how many years of dust there are. So I'll come back to these. These are really important, because either God is lying or the scientists are lying or deceived. It can't be It can't be both. So let's look at this. So God is all powerful. He could have created everything over millions of years. He could have done that. But the question isn't what God could have done. The question is, what did he say he did? What did he say he did? That's what really matters. He can do anything. He can do whatever he wants, and he does do whatever he wants. But he didn't say he created it over millions of years. He said he created it in 6 days. So as followers of Christ, the battle for us is always going to be, who will you believe? Or what will you believe? Will you believe circumstances are truth? Will you believe society tells the truth? Will you believe your own imagination, your own intellect? Because you've been around for, anyone been around here for thousands of years? Anyone thousands of years old? If we think we are smart, but God has been around, he is timeless. He is timeless and he's revealed himself. So who or what do we believe, man's word, our feelings, or the words of God Almighty? And I will say God of the Bible, and I know it's the context here, but the God of the Old and New Testament, the Judeo-Christian God. And I want to say that because I read articles about millennials say when the word God, they may, what God, the Hindu God, the Buddhist God, the, you know, what God? I'm talking about the biblical God of the historical Old and New Testament. So, because our own sinful nature, the scripture reveals our heads are sick and our hearts are wicked. Our own nature will try to deceive us into thinking we know better than the scripture. The world will try to deceive us, and there's a real devil out there whose job it is, he does not want any truth coming forth. He hates us all, and he wants to deceive us into believing lies. So we got a lot of enemies. That's why it's so important to choose, and we choose what we're going to believe. And if we waffle on what God says about creation through compromise, well, maybe he did use millions of years, and he did it. So it's, you know, what's the big deal? What's the battle? We don't have to fight about it. But if we waffle about creation, we are likely to waffle about the rest of the Bible and other scripture, what he says. In other words, if Genesis 1:1 isn't true, neither is John 3:16, which John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. In Genesis 1:1, if you don't know, I'm assuming a lot of things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. So if we waffle on one, we're typically going to waffle on the other. Maybe he did do this over time in different ways, but no, he said, I made it in 6 days. And I want to look at, what does he mean by 6 days? First, the Hebrew language used in Genesis 1 is written as historical narrative or recorded history. It's not poetic, it's not allegory, it's not metaphor, which poetry, allegory, I mean, Jesus said, I am the door, I am the light of the world. That was poetic, but descriptive to say he illuminates the world. He is the door. He is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me, like a door. He's not saying I'm a literal door made of wood with hinges that need to be oiled once in a while. So we get the idea that there's poetry, there's allegory, there's metaphor in the Bible, but this Genesis 1 is not that case. It's historical narrative. It's written in a very clear way. So Jesus even quoted it as literal history in Matthew and in Mark, Matthew 19:4. He says, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them, male and female. The Creator made them, male and female. And it goes on to say the two became one. Throughout the Bible, the writers treat the Genesis account of creation as literal history. And then secondly, the Hebrew word for day is yam, yam. And in a similar way in English, it can have a variety of meanings based on the context of how the word is used. So every time in the Old Testament, the word yam, or day, is accompanied by a number, the words evening and morning, or by the word night, It's added. So it literally means, so when it says a day, it says, talking about evening and morning was the first day, or the second day, the third yom, included evening and morning. In the Jewish time of talking time, it started 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That was one day, evening and morning. That's where we get the phrase, it's always darkest before the dawn. It starts with things are tough. It gets worse, but then the morning will come. And that's a picture. That's how the Jewish calendar, days and time were kept, evening and morning. And so it's clear from the writings that God created the universe in six, what it's saying is six literal 24-hour periods. Once around the sun is a day, 24 hours. And so he's saying evening and morning, the first day, the second day, the third day. And on the seventh day, he rested. It's repeated over and over. And one place is part of the Ten Commandments specifically. And it's good to know the Ten Commandments were physically and literally written by the hand of God. And so he uses this term in Exodus 20, 11, says, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the Sabbath. So this is regarding remembering to keep the Sabbath holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath holy, because for in 6 days the Lord created, and then he rested on the seventh day. So trying to merge the six-day creation account with the secular millions or even, you know, billions of or thousands, whatever it might be, years account creates problems. So if we apply the secular view of creation and just add millions of years to it, light existed on day one before the sun and stars came out on day four. How does that work? Trees and plants came on day three, but again, the sun came out on day four. So trees and plants existed for millions or thousands of years without the sun. How did that work? How did vegetation survive in the darkness without the sun? The whole idea falls apart. You can't mix the two. My point is you can't be mixing. God didn't say millions of years. He said in six literal 24-hour periods. And so we got to believe either he's lying or we're being lied to by science. So what's the age of the earth according to the Bible? I'm going pretty quick here. A lot to get through here. But so it doesn't say how old the earth is. Anywhere in the Bible doesn't say how old it is, which is good, because if it did say, then it would be wrong and keep being wrong because time keeps going. So it doesn't say how old it is, but it does give a kind of a birth certificate for us to calculate the age of the earth and the universe. Because remember, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, in the beginning, the birth of the universe, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know that's the birth of everything. Everything had a beginning. Even science says that. It had a start. Some say the Big Bang, some other things, but we know it had a beginning. How long ago was that? Well, Genesis 5 gives us genealogies of people, and it gives a unique measuring system so that we can know their ages, telling us how old the father was when a child was born. For example, in Genesis 5:3, editing a bunch of verses, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son, Seth. So we know when Adam was formed at the beginning, and then when he was 130 years later, he had a son, Seth. Seth had lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And it goes on and on, and usually gives their total age, you know, Adam, all these 980, 920, 746. It gives a lot of that too, but it's simple enough to add those years overlapping people. It's simple enough to add the years and get a good estimate of the age of the earth based on in the beginning and how old Adam is. And we can go back and it's all recorded. It's all, the genealogies are all recorded. So from Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ is about 2,000 years, more or less. And we, I mean, I'm just making easy math, simple math here. And from Christ to now is about 2,000 years, a little more. Put it all together, and the simple math implies that the earth was created about 4,000 BC, or about 6,000 years ago from now. Right? It's just simple math. And this is what I hold to, that the earth is young. And I'm ridiculed for that, you know. We are, if you believe that too, you're a religious fanatic, extremist nut job. But I don't believe it's millions or billions of years old. So getting back to the four clocks that speak to the earth's age, the first one is trees, ancient trees. We all know about the redwoods in California. They can grow to over 300 feet tall, and some we know were already 2,000 years old when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They know that, and so now they're another 2,000. There's other trees in the White Mountains that border California and Nevada, and on the rugged, wind-blown high ridges are bristlecone trees. Bristlecone trees that are thousands of years old, and some just about 5,000 years old, that we know that their growth rings have been studied. They believe there's every reason that they will continue in a healthy many years to come. There's no reason, these aren't just like a random few. There's every indicator that they will continue to be several more thousands of years old based on their health and so on conditions. So the logical question is, if the earth is millions of years old, why don't we see trees that are 8,000, 10,000, 20,000, 50,000 years old anywhere? If these are 5,000 years old and are expected to continue to age many more years longer. And we also know that from the simple math that the flood of Noah's time happened about 1,000 years after the six-day creation, or about 5,000 years ago, which it doesn't take a rocket scientist to think, you know what? Could it be that those trees started growing in a revised earth after the flood 5,000 years ago? So Niagara Falls, the rim of the falls is wearing back at a known rate every year, and geologists recognize that it's only taken about 5,000 years to erode from its original precipice. Odd coincidence. Mississippi Delta, the river delta, the watershed of the Mississippi River transports a tremendous amount of silt downstream to the Gulf of Mexico. Every year, the delta deposit is enlarging by a known amount, and there's no indication that any of the silt has ever been carried far out to sea. At the present rate, the entire Mississippi River Delta would have accumulated in only about 5,000 years. Now, a lot of this is related to the flood, and we'll get into that in another week. This is one of my favorite lunar dust story. The moon regularly gathers dust from the cosmos. The Earth does too, but because of our weather and our erosion, it's not detectable. But the moon doesn't have erosion or weather issues, and so it remains, and it accumulates at a measurable rate, annual. And prior to landing on the moon, the NASA experts were expecting a tremendous amount of lunar dust based on a 4.5 to 5 million year old Earth and universe. The conservative estimates by NASA, by these, you know, experts, was to expect 54 feet of lunar dust. So it'd be like landing in 54 feet of powdered sugar, which is why they designed the big saucer-like feet on the landing modules, the legs of the module. So imagine their surprise when they got there and there was only an eighth of an inch to 3 inches of dust. They figured, they calculated that that would have taken less than 8,000 years to accumulate. Which I think that is awesome. Every word of God is perfect and true. God is not a liar. God cannot lie. God doesn't deceive or play tricks on us. God's job, he doesn't try to deceive us and have us figure it out. He sent his son because he loves us and he wants us to know him and clearly know him and clearly know his character, his heart, his plans, his future for us at some level. Random chaos doesn't produce the beauty and complexity and order that we see in creation and that's affirmed by God's word. As challenging as it is to believe, it makes the most sense to take God at his word. And that's what I want to challenge you with. It's not easy. It's not easy to be on that in that minority category and to feel like a fool when you get into conversations. And you know what? I've been in places where I just have to say, you know what? I believe he created it in 6 days. How ridiculous. You know, and I don't have a big degree. I don't have much to back it up other than a life walking with Christ for 36 years of proving that he has never let me down. And he won't let you down. I want to show you another story, tell you a story here. So that photo, this is my cousin, and it's a pretty blurry, this is from 1970-ish. See all these quarter horses and then this one little guy, second from the left there? That's my cousin. He's now 62 years old. But so when he was about 12, he grew up and he's still in Cottage Grove area here in Minnesota. He had Shetland ponies that his folks, my aunt and uncle, got him. He wanted a big horse. But they didn't give him a big horse, they got him a ponies. And so he had these ponies, but he wanted to compete. And so he actually wanted to compete with the big quarter horses. Just to show, there's another photo, put that up there, just to give you an idea, because the photo's so bad. That's a Shetland pony next to a standard size horse. So that's what he was dealing with, competing against these bigger horses. So yeah, you can go back to, so that we had, the competition was a jumping competition. It was a jumping over bars, over poles. He was so embarrassed about having a Shetland pony that he started early because he knew he was going to be competing in the jumping part, and he practiced at home. And he was really angry, really upset that his parents wouldn't get him a big horse, but he said, well, this is what I got to work with, and he started practicing. Get to the day of the competition. And guess who took the blue ribbon? My cousin. True story. He won. He beat those big horses in a jumping competition. It, just him. Him on his Shetland pony. Lightning. The pony's name was Lightning. He had Lightning, Thunder, and Stormy. Lightning was the biggest one. That's the biggest one. We may look like fools. We may look foolish when we stand on the Word of God, but The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so he looked really foolish, and you're going to feel foolish at times, and it's not going to make sense at all. But you live with a supernatural God who does things in a supernatural way. It's not just natural, and God is the one who created science. It was his idea. It's because of his creating science that things are measurable, that there's established facts that we can measure and look at and determine, and yes, we know what's coming because the law of gravity and the law of physics are constant the way God designed them. So he made it, but he also is a supernatural, amazing God who walks on water at times. That makes no natural sense. He raises the dead. Explain that. That makes no natural sense. He heals blind eyes and lame, and he heals in amazing ways. He is the miracle-working, supernatural, living God. And when he says something, no matter how crazy or foolish it might seem, he's telling the truth. And you can count on it. You can take him seriously. Take him at his word. Taking God at his word always requires faith, and that's why he's so pleased by it. Because he knows it's not going to be easy. He knows you're going to have to mix reality with faith, because everything, so much will be speaking against it. So much of it will be saying, that's ridiculous. You will never win the blue ribbon. You won't even compete. You won't even qualify. You won't. And he did it. And I hope you remember that. I just thought this came to mind, and I actually asked him, I said, Kyle, send me a photo of that, because it's a perfect illustration of what God can do against all odds. He made everything that we know in 6 days. And it requires faith to really grab hold of that, to hold on to it. And it may not be the popular way, but God's ways are always higher than the popular ways. God's thoughts are always higher than the popular thoughts. God is not like us. We are not like God. We are made in his image, but he is so much higher and above who we are. His wisdom is beyond measure. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. This is our Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save, both to the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew, God's people who walk by faith, and the Gentile, the people who walk by their mind, who elevate their minds as God. He is the one who can save both those of any people group, every people group. And you're in a battle for your life. This is a battle. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And as God meant what he said about creation, he means what he says about other areas of your life. Other promises of his are not just allegory or poetic or pixie dust fairy tales. When he says something, he means it. When he said, when you pass through the waters, he'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. It's so important to take him at his word and to know his word. To know his word in creation, to know his word from every day beyond that. He loves you. He made you. You didn't come from slime and muck. You're not related to animals. You are fearfully and wonderfully crafted, formed, and the life of God is breathed into you on purpose by a loving God who has plans for your life. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I just want to... Has anyone here wrestled with that? Wrestled with just the creation idea? Wrestled with believing that it was in 6 days? Let's stand up. I just want to close in prayer. Tower of Babel, the different people groups. How many races are there? How many? Hundreds? There's one. There's one race of humans. We're going to talk about why is it? Why does the world want us to believe there's multiple races? But yet somehow we're equal with animals. But there's all these varieties of races, so that there's racists. It's like there's one human race. And we'll talk more about why are there different colors? Why is there different skin colors? That's one human race. But Father, I just pray, God, that you would give us your insight into this area of creation to understand and to hold it as a strong conviction, because you said it. You said the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and the morning was the second day, and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, and then you rested on the seventh and you looked at it all and you said, it is very good. And it's not just a poetic, mythical fable to understand that you did it in 6 24-hour periods. God, I pray that you would help us to grab hold of your word as you have written it, as you've spoken it, and then grab hold of the promises that you have that go beyond Genesis 1, to know that you don't lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. By comparison, Lord, help us in our unbelief, help us in our doubt. Thank you that you invite us to reason with you. Lord, I thank you that you are the creator God, that you create with intentionality, that there is nothing random about any one of our lives, that is as wounds, and I know there's many, many, many wounds, many areas of pain, many areas of hardship, many challenges. But the world that you made that was very good became bad when sin entered in. And you're redeeming it and you're restoring it. And all creation is longing for the day when you will fully restore it. So God, thank you for the fact that we're part of your kingdom here on earth. And you have grace for every day, and mercies are new every morning. And you're using us. And we're growing in increasing measure from glory to glory to glory. God, help us grab hold of your word and trust you that you're for us, you're good. Thank you, Lord, for the natural world and the different clocks, the different indicators that you have in place that can always be referred to and are continuing to affirm your word. We love you, Lord. If anyone is here and doesn't know you and is not confident in their forgiveness of their sin, come and see me. Come and see. There's always going to be someone up here to pray with you, to talk to you, to help you, to answer questions, to pray with you. Father, bless this week. Bless this day. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet someone on the way out. Have a great week.